In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and unto the ages of all ages. Amen. A story was printed in one of the newspapers in Florida of a vicious crocodile attack on a little child. And the story goes, as you know, down in the south there are many swamps and little ponds of water, and in the backyard of one of the houses there was a pond, and the child asked his mom to go and play in the water a little bit, not knowing some of the dangers that lurk in the water. As the boy got into the water pond, he found and noticed this crocodile who was noticing him and was on attack mode. From afar, the mom saw the crocodile, but the son didn't see him. And she yelled out and she screamed at him, "Be careful, run out of the water." But it was a bit late. As the boy started to run away from the water, the crocodile had already started attacking, and he got a hold of his legs, the boy's legs, and was pulling him down the water. In the same moment, the mom ran quickly and got a hold of the boy's hands, and she wouldn't let him go. The crocodile would pull, but from the other end, the mom was also pulling very hard to save her son. Some neighbors heard all the screaming and the yelling, and they came and they shot the crocodile, and he let go of the boy. The paramedics came, and the boy went to the hospital, and the news agents came to interview the boy. And the reporter asked him, saying, "Show me the scars and the wounds on your leg that the crocodile had left." And the boy wisely answered, saying, "Don't worry about the scars that are on my leg. I want to show you the scars of love that are on my hands. And these are the scars that my mom left through her tight grip on my hands in order to save my life. These are the ones that I cherish the most. These are scars that I want to forget about on my leg. As the scars on my hand, these are the ones that will stay in my memory forever, as she saved my life." In the same manner, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ holds on to us tightly and never lets us go. When the snares of the evil one get a hold of us, He is there to hold on tight to us and never leaves us to perish away. During the Great Lent, the Church sets for us a few memorable stories of God's relentless love to His children, and how He is willing to go to any extreme, to any extent, in order to redeem His children, and not let the evil one snatch Him away from Him. In today's Gospel, we heard the memorable story of the Samaritan woman. The geography of Israel is as follows. In the northern part, there is Israel, or what became to be known in the New Testament as Galilee. This is the northern part. And then right in the middle is Samaria, and then in the southern part, you have Judea, and the capital of Judea is Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus often commuted between Galilee, this is where He started His ministry, and went to Jerusalem. Right in the middle is Samaria. Now, Samaria had fallen captive many years prior, even before the Babylonian captivity of the south. There was the Assyrian captivity of the north. And Jews of this land were taken to Assyria. The capital of Assyria is Nineveh. And there they married with the nations. So they didn't have a pure Jewish blood per se. And an enmity had fallen between the Samaritans and the Jews, those from Judea or even those who are from Galilee. They considered themselves enemies because they had worshipped some idols while they were in captivity and they had intermarried with the nations. So there was a great schism between them, even though they were still considered as cousins. But they were hated by the Jews and not looked upon very highly. Our Lord Jesus could have taken any route while traveling or commuting between Judea and Galilee, but he decided to go through the city of Sukkar, meaning the little ones, even like Sugayr, like Sagir. Sukkar in Hebrew means the little village on the way, and there he met with this woman. This woman had many things going against her. Number one, the fact that she is Samaritan. So anyone belonging to this region was supposed to be hated by the Jews. Secondly, she was at a disadvantage because she was a woman. Women were not treated with so much respect and dignity as today, but they were considered as minorities or outcasts in the society. And thirdly, not only was she a woman, but she was a sinner who had 5 husbands, and the one who is with her now living is not her husband. Whenever the word sinner is mentioned in Jewish minds, it refers to people who are living in sexual immorality. This is what refers to when it says that Jesus got together and some of the sinners came to hear him, as we heard in last week's gospel. And she was living in denial because she thought that she was a religious woman. She knows the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. She was self-satisfied that she could observe some of the holy places that they had in Samaria. Our Lord Jesus, in his love and kindness, did not treat her as other people did. First, if you remember from last week when we spoke about the 3 parables of Luke 15, we said the first two, or we spoke about the first two aspects of conversion. The first one is seeking, as the Lord Jesus went to seek the lost son or the lost sheep. And also the second point that we spoke about last week is the concept of receiving. Once someone comes back to God, how are we as a community to receive them in order to renew them into the faith? The Lord Jesus did the same thing with the Samaritan woman. He went to her. He didn't wait for her to come to him. But this is the church that is in the world, living our faith not only in the boundaries or between the 4 walls of the church, but living our faith in the community, whereas we can seek and find opportunities to witness to our God in very simple circumstances or with everyday life individuals. There's so much thirst and hunger in the world today that is around us. Maybe I'm a little bit of an advantage because of my uniform that attracts people to ask questions about God. But whenever I am in the public, there's so many people who are asking about faith issues, about spirituality, about a true hunger, how can they come back to God. One time I was riding on a TTC bus or just public transportation, it wasn't in Toronto. And then a man right there inside the bus, he started a spiritual conversation asking about God and repentance. And he asked that I would pray with him right there on the bus in the public transportation system. And I found that awesome, amazing. Riding planes, sitting in airports, walking down the streets in a park, people have so much hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's one word that is often repeated, especially in the Gospel of St. John and the Epistles of St. John, the word life. There is so much deadness in the world that we live in. The world is not satisfying us anymore as human beings. All it's offering is problems, confrontations, conflicts, stress and anxiety. And people now are looking for a deeper and a more meaningful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where you and I come into the picture. We are the means that are going to deliver to the people this living water. Our Lord Jesus went up to the woman and he found a little and a simple opening statement to introduce himself to her. He asked for water. And while he is the one who provides water to all living beings, he in his humility asks the woman for a drink. And this is our loving God. And I discovered after a while that these stories are not about the Samaritans, they are not about the prodigal son, they are not about the palsied or the paralyzed man next week or the born blind. All of these stories written in the Holy Gospel are about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know him more intimately, more deeply, to understand his life-giving vision and how he deals and treats people. It is so easy to treat people in an unrespectful manner. As we mentioned last week, sometimes you and I, once we start studying a bit or learning some facts about the church, about God, start to treat people in a disrespectful way, or treat them or laugh at them or mock them, or feel that they are inferior to us in any way. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today, he goes to a rejected woman from society. She goes to the well at the sixth hour, meaning at 12 p.m., the hottest time of the day, when no one else probably was there because she was ashamed, or she had to hide from all the mockery that people did to her. And she got engaged with our Lord Jesus in a beautiful theological discussion. When he asked her to invite her husband, and she responded in truth, he commended her for saying the truth. People around us could be living in utmost sin. They could be committing the worst acts ever. But they still have the spark in their heart. And they still have a love and a dedication and a passion for the Lord. And when they find the opportunity, they will definitely start to speak about him and return to him. She says to him, a theological conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where is the holy place? Where should we worship? Where should we pray to God? And the Lord Jesus answers her in the most profound statement and says to her that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is a question to you and I. Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? When we pray to God, are they just words that come out of our tongue without understanding, without meditating? The word meditate meaning to mutter, to speak, and let the words live in us and come out in our actions. Worshiping God in truth is what God is seeking at this day and age. We need a transformation as a community, as a church, and as individuals. The problem with the Jews that they were spiritually dead. They had fallen into a dogmatic, systematic way of living, whereas they became almost like machines. There was no feeling anymore. There was no transformation. And that's why the Lord Jesus introduced the word life so many times. And he introduced himself as the living water. Have we tasted of this beautiful living water? There's no way that conversion is going to happen to the world outside of us until it happens in our own personal lives first and in our own communities. When I meet a believer, are they truly living the Word of God? Have they thirsted for the living God? Have they tasted the true beauty of God's kindness and grace and forgiveness themselves? If we have not yet tasted the forgiveness and kindness of the Lord, how can we transfer it to others? He is the one who has loved us so much to the point of giving his life on our behalf. When I meet a believer, is there spiritual radiation coming out of her? Is there spiritual energy coming out of him? This energy is what transforms the people around us, that they may seek and say, what's wrong with this individual? How come we are forgiving and kind and loving? Because we have tasted the goodness of the Lord Jesus. She meets today and receives the living water, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to her in all love and kindness. The Lord Jesus went to seek her, and when she was ready, he commended her for saying the truth, and he received her. So seeking is number one, receiving is number two. Number three is discipling. After this conversion that happens, we cannot just stay still. We cannot remain the same. Once our life is transformed as we have tasted the Lord, we have to go and tell others. So she became the first preacher to the Samaritans. And she went to them and she said, go and see a man who told me all that I have done. How many people have we witnessed to? Maybe in silence sometimes, but sometimes also in words. How many people did like Andrew, St. Andrew? All he did in the Gospel of St. John is that he brought three people to Christ. That's all the discipleship that he has done. In chapter 1, he brings St. Peter. In chapter 6, he brings the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And in chapter 12, he brings some Greeks to meet our Lord Jesus. That's all he did. Come and see. And this is what the Samaritan woman did. She said to the Samaritans, go and see. She became herself a disciple. And she was transformed from inside, but also she was able to affect everyone who is around her. After being a disciple, I see the transformation that will happen to those who are around me. And this is the legacy that you and I leave behind, is how I have affected the world that is around me, in word and in truth. The Gospel concludes by saying, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And many more believed because of his own word. Once I have connected the hands of the Lord Jesus with the unbelievers, the Holy Spirit will guide them from there on. I will disappear, I will decrease, and he will increase. The Lord Jesus offers us great love this morning. This story is not about the Samaritan woman. It's about the great and amazing love of a relentless God who will never let go of his children. This story is about giving dignity to all people, especially the sinners, especially the outcasts, accepting and caring for them until a true transformation in the heart starts to occur. And once you introduce the seed of love, the love of God in people's lives, look at the amazing things that are going to happen. A father told his son who had an anger problem, every time you are in rage or in anger, go to the fence, take a nail and nail it to the fence. So the first day, the boy put 30 nails in the fence. And he said, practice and try to remember your mistakes. Second day, it decreased until it went away completely. Until he stopped putting the nails. He said, okay, every day that passes now, without you going in rage or in anger, take out a nail. And he started to take out the nails until they were completely taken out. And he told his dad, all the nails are out now. He said, this is true, but be careful, because sometimes the nails that you put in the fence, even though you have taken them out, they have left a mark on the wall. And this is what happens on the fence. And this is what happens between someone, a member of the community who loves, accepts, cherishes others, between a word of encouragement in wisdom and between a destructive word that we could say to one another. Our Lord Jesus didn't want to leave a bad mark, even though he knew she was a sinner. And he told her, this you have said in truth. Words of guidance, words of love, words of wisdom is what builds and edifies the community of the believer. My beloved, the message that I want to leave you with this morning is to try to acquire the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, that of acceptance, of love, of forgiveness, to edify one another and to build each other as individuals and as communities. We are called out of the world, but we are called back into the world. We are called out of the world, meaning that we have to be sanctified. We need to be purified. We come to the presence of Christ to ask for forgiveness, purification, for strength. But once we have received this gift of God, we are called back into the world to start ministering and witnessing to the Word of God. This story is a profound story of encouragement, of strength, of true seeking of the Lord Jesus to His children, no matter how far they have gone. I pray that we'd be strengthened this morning from this beautiful story and encounter of our Lord Jesus, that we may acquire His mind and His way of thinking towards others. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.